Real quick review, we've been looking at the life of Gideon, and really these four lessons only deal with chapter 6 of the book of Judges, and so that we don't even fulfill or finish Gideon's life. But what one of the things we're seeing is that Gideon was called to do something way greater than his small town, his small village, his small poverty would have ever dreamed. And he was busy serving God and busy working. He was busy in his father's vineyard, threshing wheat. He was taking care of things when God appears to him, and God calls him to do a mighty thing. And the thing God called him to do was much bigger than Gideon could have ever done. So big, in fact, even Gideon didn't have the mindset to wrap his head around this thing. We saw last week that he said, "Lord, I'm poor. My family's the least. My family's the least in the tribe of Manasseh." Manasseh is a very lesser tribe. And so it really speaks to a lot of us here, even in Middle Tennessee, or maybe even where we're from. This could speak to anybody. You don't think you're much of anything. You don't think you could possibly go and do anything for God. That was just like Gideon. And the ironic thing is that even though his family's so poor, his dad, when he was born, named him Gideon, which means destroyer. That's a pretty big name for somebody that doesn't think they can do anything. But the word Gideon means destroyer, he that destroys trees. That's one of the things he was called to do. He hews things down. And, I think many of us, we kind of let the world dictate our course for us, and even maybe family set our mindset and let our past experience determine what we can and cannot do. But if you would walk with God with all of your heart, Even if you're in your 40s and 50s and 60s, your life is not over with. There is much for you to do, and God will take you very, very, very far. I think about Pastor Okwokwo, and that man is truly from the bush of the bush of the bush. Even where we were at in his place in Akwaibom State, Nigeria, that's not even where he was from. He's from a bush village. And yet that man has served God's, and he has literally traveled the world now for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God can take anybody, even a little Nigerian man from the bush village where they grow up wearing nothing except maybe a towel around their waist with no electricity. And if you'll serve God, God will take you around the world to touch his people. And Pastor Okwokwo has been to several continents being a poor man from Nigeria. And if God can use him, think about you as an American that perhaps has a tremendous leg up on someone in Africa or someone from a bush village. Our problem is we kind of stay paralyzed by fear. We stay gripped by whatever the world wants us to do. We conform to the image of this world. We conform to what our situation says it's always going to be. I was going for a run yesterday, and I just praying and thinking about stuff in the ministry and trying to change this region. And I thought, you know what, it's almost like running. Right now, I hate running. I was hurting, breathing. I said, forget this mess. I'm just going to push through. And so, and I was just going for a run, just pushed a little harder going up this hill. And I said, that's exactly how I'm going to do it as a pastor. I'm just going to push a little harder. This thing has to change. This region has to change. These lives have to change. Things have to line up to what I say. I don't have to line up to what everything else says. And if you can get a hold of that and stay there and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing, You'll break through some things. Your life will change some things. But if you always stay submissive to the voice of the world and stay submissive to the voice of your past and stay submissive to the voice of your mistakes, well, then you'll just always stay the same. It's amazing. The devil talks you into making the mistake. He sows into your life for a long time. You make the mistake because he wanted you to and you submitted. And then after you've made the mistake, he keeps reminding you of how you've made the mistake to keep you where he wants you. The whole thing's a massive scheme. It's a scam. It's a conspiracy. Don't worry about your government. You don't need to worry about the government's conspiracies. You have the devil's conspiracies that just paralyze you and keep you from doing anything. Gideon was able to go and break through all of that because he just trusted God. So let's jump in here. He finally answers God's call. And we would all do well to say, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. That's what Gideon begins to do as a young man. Gideon proceeds with caution. Did we cover this last week, page 6? I don't think we got this far. Does anybody remember? Was anybody even here? You have lesson 2 with you, so you had to be here because we didn't give it out today. All right, we'll just pick up here. The first thing you must do when you believe you have been called to leadership is proceed with caution. We say that because sometimes in the kingdom, folks feel they're called and tomorrow they want to rent an auditorium and preach. Our folks feel they're called, and next thing they expect is a local pastor to give them a pulpit to preach in. We want to prove the callings of God. We walk this thing out. God is not in a hurry. We are, but God is not. Oftentimes, we recognize what we're called to do, and we try to make it happen the next day. So you have to proceed with caution. We can learn from Judges how Gideon cautiously made sure his calling. Every one of us has felt God told us to do something and we walked it out, turned out it wasn't God. And we're always going to hear that kind of thing. We have to prove these things. That's what Malachi 3 says, is prove me now herewith. Prove me and see if I didn't tell you to do this thing. When God speaks to you, He gives you plenty of time to prove Him. He's not expecting you to hastily jump out. He is expecting you to begin to make plans and provisions at that point, but He's not expecting you to implement it right then and there. Even when God spoke to Moses to go deliver my people, Moses didn't deliver his people the very next day. Moses was in Sinai, the peninsula. He had to go home, get his wife, get his kids, explain the vision to them. Then they had to begin to travel to Egypt. We know it took a long time because one point in the story, they're in a hotel. And Zipporah is being a Jezebel, disobeying her husband and nearly gets her husband killed because she's a rowdy, ruckus, soothsaying preacher's kid. She was the daughter of Jethro, the high priest. And we find out at the hotel, really it's an inn, but on the inn, on the way to Egypt, God shows up ready to kill Moses. And Zipporah instantly knows why God wants to kill Moses. It's because they didn't circumcise their second boy. I think mama had something to do with that. So you women, just watch out how you control your husbands. He's the visionary. Your husband is the visionary. God didn't show up to Zipporah. God showed up to Moses. And He said, circumcise your boys. And unfortunately, Moses didn't take a stand with this woman. And you know, like I say, if you're an American woman, you're about one third lesbian and you don't even realize it. Because you've been marinated in this culture. It is the atmosphere. It's what you smell of. When I walk into my closet, the first half of the closet's my wife's. We have this nice deep closet. The back half of the closet is mine. I walk through the first half, it smells like my wife. I get into the back half among the manly stuff, smells like me. My cologne, my hunting stuff. It's just manly, musky, and I like it. You live in a world that smells of lesbianism. And if you were raised in America and you're a woman, you're about one third lesbian. And you always will have to fight that. On top of that, Jesus Christ prophesied that in the garden, your desire will be for your husband. One translation says you'll always try to rule him and he will be over you. And so you got to be careful, ladies. Your calling is to help your husband. That's what God said. You are a helper. You're not a fighter. You're not a belligerent philanderer. You're not a gossip, a nag. You're a helper. So if you want to talk about your calling in respects to Gideon, your calling is to help your husband. He is the visionary. You don't have your own vision. I'm sorry. Now, I know America has taught you to have a Fortune 500 company and be a CEO and, you know, have three kids and let seven nannies raise them. Because that's why you have kids, to let somebody else raise them, right? You're just a surrogate for the nanny. Well, nowadays they have a surrogate for them and a surrogate raises their surrogate child. Because they don't want to stretch their body. What an arrogant, sadistic, brutal Hollywood philosophy. I want babies, but I don't want to affect my body. So I'm going to hire a woman to have my egg and my sperm carry it for me. And then I'm going to have somebody else raise it. Why do you have a kid? Anyway, we could really digress on this, but we'll never get through Gideon if we do. But ladies, your number one calling is to be a wife and a mother. There are no greater callings than to be a wife and a mother, because the CEO calling is not in the Bible. The Fortune 500 company calling is not in the Bible. The reason woman was made was to help her husband with the vision God gave her husband. That's the Bible. That's the book of Genesis. That's the Bible. That's the book of Genesis. And that may intimidate you, but you got to think, Gideon was scared and God said, go kill the Midianites. How can that ever be? How can I get an army? I can't even get anybody to help me thresh wheat. And I got to have an army to kill these people. And as a woman, your vision might be the same thing. I want to be a stay-at-home mom. I want to be a good wife. How will this ever be? How can we afford it? Well, if God can come up with an army when nobody likes Gideon, God can get some finances for you guys and some wisdom to actually be what God called you to be. Did you know things work better when you are what God called you to be? And it doesn't matter what the lesbians of the world think or the lesbians in your family. They're miserable and wretched anyway. But stop browbeating your husband. Ladies, it takes two to fight in your marriage. It takes two to fight. You want to come to church and play yourself off like you're all sweet and passive, but it takes two to fight. If you're not fighting back, it's called a butt whipping. But you ladies don't come in here all whipped. You come in here having strong-armed your man, frustrating him. If he's going to be the jerk, let him be the jerk. Receive it. But don't be the belligerent lesbian in your marriage, thinking you're more spiritual than your husband, because you're not. Spiritual people don't fight. Only by pride comes strife. And if there's strife in your marriage, pride. My wife and I took a nap yesterday, and I think I woke up on the crabby side of the bed, which is the side I always get up on, but just yesterday after the nap, it was a little crabby side. And I was a little curt with her. She was kind of in my way. I said, please move out of my way. I wanted this. She said, well, good. She said, well, hello there, Mr. Happy. And I was like, one of us is going to have to defuse this because I'm wanting to ignite it. And then she said, my wife is so awesome. She said, let's start over, both me and her. And see, if she always diffuses my curtness, or that's code for, you know, being grouchy, because all men have that in them, there's no fight. If my wife is really good at peace, because the Bible does say blessed are the peacemakers, then the men want to get the Colt peacemaker, which is a pistol. If the wives can be the peacemaker, there's nothing to fight about. That takes maturity. But you know how we guys are, you know, grouchy, crabby, curty. Peacemakery with bullets. This is your calling, ladies, to be the soft side of your husband and to help him. Your family doesn't need two men. We were at the park yesterday. I'm really digressing, and I haven't even gotten to the first verse yet. You guys must be really broken today. We were at the park yesterday, saw a bunch of lesbians, and the question looked like men, 14-year-old fat boys. And my question... They really did, didn't they, Mr. Rick? Oh, yeah. I told my wife, I said, no, what's the point of being a lesbian if you're going to shave your legs? I mean, really, you wear the suppressor bra, you got your hair shaved like a boy, you wear saggy jeans like a boy, you're fat like a boy, got a ball cap on like a boy, got tattoos like a boy, why shave your legs? Really, if you're going to be a dude and like chicks, why shave your legs? And I bet they shave their armpits, too. If you're going to be a man, grow it all out. You ladies, if you're going to be the man of your household, grow it all out. If you're going to be a lesbian, go big or go home. You go big when you go home, because you don't act like that here in the church. That makes you a hypocrite. Not here in the church, a hypocrite at home, because that's not who you're supposed to be. If you can be sweet and submit to my leadership in this church, then go home and be sweet and submit to your husband's leadership. You know how to do it. You've proven it here. So which is the real you? Are you a facade here, or are you a facade at home? We ought to be the same everywhere we go. I submit at Starbucks like I submit at Dr. Barclays, like I submit at Walmart, like honestly I submit when I go home to my parents' house, because submission just submits. It's just sweet and submits, because mature submission knows when it's in the presence of authority, and it knows how to handle authority. And I know everywhere I go, if I'm not the authority, I'm under authority. And if I'm under the authority, my job is to help authority bring its vision to pass. I can go to Starbucks and just do whatever those girls there or the guys behind the counter tell me to do. I can go to Walmart. I can do whatever they... Sir, can you come over to this line? No problem. Police, we know how to submit to police. We know how to submit to the hospital. Sir, you're going to need to take that off. We go to the airport security. We know how to submit to them so we don't get frisked or arrested or miss our flight. But some people just pick and choose the authority they want to submit to. And that makes you a fair-weather Christian. There's no maturity there. Gideon knew what he was called to do. And we've got to know the same. Don't think about this as far as being an apostle, but think about this as far as being what you're called to be, which is a Christian that glorifies Jesus, that submits. Your calling, ladies, is not to be a bulldog lesbian. Are you... Simple yes or no question. Are you called to fight with your husband and browbeat him and tell him he's not smart and doesn't know what he's doing? Is that your calling? No. Your calling is to be a helper, an encourager, one that prays for him. Ladies, you ought to pray for your husband more than anybody. You ought to encourage your husband more than anybody. Maybe the reason he's grouchy is because you haven't reached your hand into his heart and helped things from going astray. Have you ever thought, ladies, he might be grouchy because of you? You might be the reason he's a grizzly bear jerk. I'm sure if some of us spent all that time around you, we'd be a grizzly bear jerk too. How come we're always blaming everybody but ourselves? And how do you get off of Gideon and get onto things like this? Except that people are a little broken and they're not fulfilling their calling, which is not to be an apostle, not to be a judge like Gideon, not to be some military leader in the kingdom, but to just be a good Christian, to be a good husband and be a good wife. All right, let me see if I can make this curriculum fit now. Judges 6:17. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon wanted proof that he was accurately hearing from heaven. Gideon wanted confirmation. He did not run off and form an army the same day the angel spoke to him. We should also seek confirmation when we believe we have heard from God. Here are a few ways we can make sure our calling. Well, since we seem to be dealing with the calling of a husband and wife, and maybe just the simple things of the gospel, we don't need to look at this too heavy like we're called to be an apostle or a Reinhard Bonnke or a Reverend Billy Graham. But honestly, believe not every spirit, but test them. What spirit are you of? Test it. By spirit, we mean attitude, mental disposition. They have a bad spirit. I got a bad vibe off of them. Doesn't mean there's a devil involved. But is your behavior representative of the Holy Spirit? Would the Holy Spirit treat your husband the way you are right now? Would the Holy Spirit be grouchy at your wife when you get up from your afternoon nap like I did? No. That's the grouchy spirit. That's, I'm still waking up. This house is a mess. Why is this house a mess? Why did I just take a long nap? That nap should refresh me. Please get out of my way. I need to be right here. Well, hello, Mr. Happy. And she said it so chipper. I think she was purposely trying to do something. She probably had to repent in her heart later. What is your calling? And is what you're doing? Is the Holy Spirit helping that? That attitude, has that been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or did you have to run him off to act that way? The Bible does say the love of Christ constrains us. We want to make sure that the way we act, the way we behave, is everything the Holy Spirit endorses. It's everything the Holy Spirit has to empower. And you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to be a lesbian. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to be a belligerent jerk. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to nag or to yell or to scream. Carnal, demonized heathen act that way every day, and they're good at it. So we have left off the Holy Spirit, and we have forsaken our calling to act the way the flesh wants us to act. So we need to get back on track with what God has called us to do and be. Amen. This didn't teach this way in Africa. I don't think there are but a handful of married people there anyway, and they weren't American married people. Amen. All right. There are many voices in the earth. Wife, yours shouldn't be the most irritating in the earth. You know, there's a reason why men don't want to come home. When a husband is in love with his wife, and she makes the home a home, otherwise it's just a shell of a building. I've lived in a lot of different places, and it was home because there was peace there. But when a woman doesn't make a home of peace, the husband's not going to want to go there. A man is a simple being. We've proven that from the Genesis account. Men, we were made in an instant. Women were built. Women are a lot more complicated. God spent a lot more time making and building and designing woman. I have more respect for the woman's creation than the man's creation. But in that regard, we're a simple beast. We just want to go where we're accepted. We just want to go where we're appreciated. We just want to go where we're adored. And unfortunately, that's why men go hang out with the boys, because it's relaxing. I can be appreciated there. There's not a na 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 in my head all the time. It's peaceful. I'm appreciated. And quite honestly, ladies, you need to realize if for whatever reason your man doesn't want to come home, it might be your fault. What kind of atmosphere are you setting there? Are you making the house a home? Are you making it a den of nagging and strife? And are you so needy he's exhausted? Now, there's a flip side there, men. You can't use that as an excuse to never come home. Marriage takes two people working on it. But since we seem to be dealing with women a little bit this morning, you have to make sure you make your home what your man needs it to be. And there shouldn't be a fight about it every time. There are many voices in the earth. I like to go where people like me. Even that sitcom from the 80s, where everybody knows your name. It was a bar. A lot of husbands leave their wives to go to a bar because at least they're appreciated there. That's not right, but it is the case. I love going home to see my wife, and I love going home to see my daughter. I love to get to go home. But my wife is not a nag, thank God. And so maybe your complaint is your husband never wants to be with you. So take inventory of yourself. Not to hurt you, but are you worth being with? I don't mean worth, but, you know, if you smell all the time and your breath stinks and you're noisy and naggy and screechy, you may not want to, nobody want to be around you. Did you know it takes people skills to be married? I don't know why we're having a little marriage conference this morning, but I'm trying to teach on Gideon. There are many voices in the earth. Be cautious, I say here. Submit to those over you. Every leader needs a pastor. I'm not the pastor of your home. Your husband is. So husbands, be a good pastor. Lead your home. Where am I? I'm on lesson 2, page 6. No, page 6. 5 to 7. Well, it's preaching good. Never mind. This is ordained of God, sovereign here. I'm going off of my notes and you guys are pulling it, so thank you for mentioning that. We'll get you that page hopefully next week. Submit to those that are over you. Every home needs a pastor. I am not the pastor of your home. I'm the pastor of this church. But the husband is the leader of the flock that is the local house. He leads the wife. He leads the kids. And things work together. Walk patiently. Haste is the father of folly. That's a new proverb I just coined. Haste is the father of folly. Walk patiently. Wives, quit nagging your husbands. There's so much he has to do. Especially if you're a stay-at-home mom. He has to manage everything. Plus, he has to go into the world and deal with the world. And have mercy on your husband, because if you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home wife, or you have a home business, and I recognize this as a pastor when I deal with you guys as sheep, I am protected by the confines of this church. I am surrounded by spiritual people 95% of the time. That's a good thing for me. It helps me stay clean and pure to wash you. I have to have mercy on you because you guys go into the world all week, and I can't beat you up because you come back dirty. You've been in the world all week. It's my job to have mercy on you and hose you down because I've been in the cleaning tank all week and I've been clean. Likewise, wives, have mercy on your husband. He has to go into the world and work around heathens and pagans and strife and discord, and the co-worker's going to be demonized. If you work in the world, at least one of your co-workers has a devil, if not all of them. So have mercy on your husband that he comes home a little exhausted. He's been out there fighting the pagan world, just trying to do his job, honor everything pastors taught throughout the week. He's tried to think about you, but he's got a boss that nags him. He's dealing with pagans under him, pagans over him, pagans around him. And then he's got to come home, and you've been home in solitary confinement. He comes home a little tired. Cut the man a break. You couldn't go out and do what he did all day. Walk a mile in his shoes, as they say, and at the very least, cut the man some mercy. He's had to deal with all of this. He's had to deal with all of that. You're proud of him because he's successful and he brings in the money, but the money comes with the burden too. So have some mercy on him. That's when your job is to wait for him to come home all day. Might as well get rid of that. Your job is to prepare the home all day so that when he comes home, you have prepared the washing tank so he can come home and be washed because he's been in the world all day. Your home is your domain. You've been making it a home. You've been praying in the spirit. You've been have a worship CD on as you do the house cleaning and take care of the kids. And so he comes home and it's his sanctuary. But the last thing he needs is his wife to act like all the pagan pigs he's been dealing with all day. He's going to find someplace else to go hang out because at the end of the day, he just wants peace. And he comes home to the wife of his youth and there's no peace there. You'll kill him. He's ordained in grace to have strife in the world. We have a grace to handle that. He's not grace. Nobody's grace to have strife at home. How can you go to bed angry at each other? With something on the inside, you ought to say, this is not right. This is not right. Let's at least get this right so we can sleep in peace and wake up in peace. But ladies, your job, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home wife, your job is to make that home full of the presence of God. He can't be there all day. He has to go be a man as God has trained him in this church to be and go affect and impact the community. And if he's done that all day, he's going to be a little tired when he comes home. He's going to be a little groggy. He's going to be perhaps a little grouchy. You would too if you had to fight demon, pagan, heathen all day long and rule over them or have them over you. Walk a mile in his shoes and have some mercy on him because you couldn't handle it doing what he does. But you're not supposed to handle it. You're supposed to be his helper. As Peter says, calling him Lord, lowercase l. That just means my man. Now see, lesbianism didn't teach you how to do this, what we're talking about. Lesbian said you are equal to him. Some regard to think you're better than him by the way you're built and designed, the things you can do. You can produce life. He can't. That makes you better. You can carry a baby. We can't. But there's things he needs, and God made you second to take care of him. Now, man does take care of his wife through protection and provision, but my God, if he has to carry you and feed you grapes, well, you're no help. That's why people have dogs, to carry them and to feed them. You know how I feel about those things. This thing's a team effort. So this is why men get divorced, because she's just more baggage. But you're not made to be baggage. You're made to help carry baggage and bear one another's burdens. A wife that does not help her husband bear a burden is not a wife. She's a person of the female sex that sucks air, takes up space, burns money, and produces a burden. We're not called to be burdens. We're called to relieve burdens. So much the more in marriage. We're to relieve one another's burdens. That's your calling. That's your Gideon calling. And so you may say, how can I ever do this? God is with you, you mighty woman of fearless courage. You can do this. You will help your husband as one wife. Or as he said, Gideon, you will smite the Midians as one man. This is what you're made to do. And then if you stop and think about what does your husband do for a living, then put all that into play. Is he a construction worker? That's physically exhausting. Is he a teacher? You're teaching immature people all day. That's physically exhausting. Is it an engineer? He's having to use his brain all day. And in the end, he just wants to come home and veg out. Now, what does your husband do? Then throw that into the equation. And balance that out and see how you can help your husband. If you're married, you're designed to help each other, to relieve one another's burdens. If God brought you together, then you're a perfect fit. But come on, ladies, throw your husband a bone. Cut him some slack. He's been in the world all day. He's dirty. He's filthy. He doesn't want to be. He's been treated disrespectfully. He's been cussed. If he's under authority, somebody's bossed him around all day. home should be his castle where he can at least rule over 1,000 square feet. And he comes home to you, and he's been told what to do and chewed out and cussed all day, and he's coming home to more of that? And you're a Christian woman? Something's not right here. I think we can see that. And so, ladies, build your faith up all day. When my husband's home, I'm going to take care of him. I know he's going to come in grouchy, smelling like the world, irritable. He's probably not going to talk the first 45 minutes. And if he's like this every day, this is just called the decontamination time. If it's part of who he is, then the Bible says you adapt yourself to him. All right, let's go to a Bible verse, 1 Peter. Lord Jesus.
Pastor.
Pastoring. 1 Peter 3. Anybody have an Amplified? Dr. James, you always do. I'm going to get you to read this in the Amplified. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you husbands, be in subjection to your own husbands. See, some of you wives are very easily subjected to me. I am not your husband. I'm just your pastor. But the same way you might subject to me as the Lord over this local house, you can do it. Yay, you. You have the ability. Now go home and practice that with your husband. Well, you're not my husband. Yes, I know. I'm glad you can recognize that. Be subject to your own husband. Don't have more respect for me than you do your own husband. I got dirty underwear at the bathroom floor at the house, just like your husband. I don't do everything I need to do around the house, just like your husband. I come home irritable and grouchy sometimes, just like your husband. You just don't see my private life. But I am a man, just like your husband. That if any obey not the word, that's your biggest complaint, is that he's not spiritual enough for you. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, that means shut up, be won by the conversation. That's not Chatty Cathy conversation. That is lifestyle. That they may by the lifestyle of their be won by the lifestyle of their wives. So right there we say, see, ladies, wives, the lifestyle, the way you live can win your husband to be more spiritual, to be more loving, to be whatever you need him to be. We see yet again it's how you live that's more important than what you say. Because no matter what you say, if he's irritable when he comes home, it's going to come out as nagging. He doesn't need to hear any more of it. You don't know what kind of day he had because all you want to talk about is the day you didn't have. Because you stayed at home and in some regards did nothing. No offense. So when are we going to start being selfless and say, tell me about your day? And begin to carry your husband's burdens. How come we're so selfish? We don't care about anybody but ourselves, and we're supposed to be born again Christians trying to build stronger relationships. And now I understand, ladies, sometimes your husband's going to say, it's okay. And sometimes that's the complaint of women. I ask him, but he never tells me. Well, back off and realize he may not want to share it with you because if it didn't do him any good, it's not going to do you any good. And sometimes that's the case. My wife and I have an understanding. We can drive down the road and I might hear her say, shut up in Jesus' name. What's that about? That's just a vain imagination. And if you're carnal and if you're curious and you can't just leave well enough alone, what kind of vain imagination? We've learned years ago, well, if it's not doing me any good, why would I give it voice and not do you any good? So we just leave it alone. Praise God. Yeah, shut up in Jesus' name. Just keep on driving. Shut up. And she doesn't say, what was that all about? If I got to tell her to shut up, I'm not going to tell you. So some folks, honestly, in your relationship, just back off. What does that first verse say in the Amplified, Dr. James?
In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them.
Adapt yourself. That's the word I was looking for. Adapt yourselves to them. Go ahead.
So that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives.
Not by discussion. So basically, just be quiet and live out your great spiritual legacy that you think you have. Be quiet and just live godly in front of them. That's more of a discussion than you need to have, especially everybody knows men have 5,000 words a day and women have 2 million. And we have burned our 5,000 words by lunch. And women, especially if they stay at home, and thank God for that, they've not burned any of their words. So by the time we get home, they want to unload 2 million words. And thank God Facebook lets you get some of them out with your thumbs. And we just want to just be quiet. Because we've had people talking at us and commanding us and bossing us all day long. And women, on the other hand, they just want to talk. They need some fellowship. And so there is, both sides have to be selfless here. But you've got to adapt yourselves to your husband. If you know that his day is like this, Tuesday he takes care of this every Tuesday, that's very stressful on him. I'm fixing his favorite dinner by the time he gets home. I'm going to have a hot bath drawn. The house is going to be picked up, because I know if Tuesday his boss comes to town and his boss treats him like a dog, he's going to come home, he's going to look for a dog to kick. We don't have a dog, so that leaves the kids and me. And I'm not going to give any room to the devil when he comes home. The house is going to be picked up. There's not going to be anything to nag about, nothing to be complained about. I'm going to get the kids to help me. The bedrooms are going to be clean. The car is going to be clean. Whatever the thing is, you know your husband. You know what sets him off. So why didn't you learn to diffuse this thing 20 years ago when you first said, I do? Even dogs can adapt to their master. We are better than that. And the Bible says a good wife will adapt herself to her husband. Now, we can deal with husbands. We don't have time this morning. But a good wife will adapt herself. What does he need? What are his needs? And if your number one calling, women, is to be a wife, then that's one of the things you're going to do to fulfill your calling, is learn how to adapt to your man. The wonderful thing is you don't have to adapt to anybody else. The Bible doesn't command you to. Only your man. You adapt to him. And the awesome thing is, you do that long enough, it just becomes part of who you are. And if your husband is like this, you come in and just adapt like that, and that becomes who you are your entire life. And if this thing that sticks out in your husband isn't proper and he walks in Christ, it'll get less and less, and you'll just fill in the gap and further adapt. Either way, your entire marriage, you'll both be in a state of flux. You'll both be in a state of dynamic change, adapting, ebbing and flowing, giving and taking. That's marriage. As I get better in areas, my wife doesn't have to compensate for whatever my carnality is. But she'll fill in whatever I'm withdrawing from. And maybe it'll make her more of what she needs to be. But that's something we walk out together. I want you to see there that verse in the Amplified. You have to adapt yourself. Call it marital evolution if you want. But you're adapting yourself to your environment. But when you get married and you come home and you're determined to stay the same, you're not right. This is the way I am. Then why'd you get married? Why are you together? You're going to be who you are and you're going to be who you are. That's not matrimony. That's hell on earth-a-money. Miserimony. Run out of money. We've got to be better than this. This is your calling as a wife. The awesome thing is, or maybe the condemning thing, if you never master this primary calling, you'll never go anywhere else. God starts with the marriage first. That was the very first thing he made in the garden, marriage. He will always start there and work from there. You can boast yourself any great calling. You can boast yourself any awesome thing. But until you cater to the marriage, until you take care of that, you're not going to go anywhere else. That's the biggest thing you've been given, is your marriage. That is the one thing Paul said is a mystery. And it is representative of our relationship with Christ. It's the one thing we've been given to understand how Jesus Christ loves us. And if you can't figure that thing out, then you're not going to go anywhere. So this thing called marriage is all about adapting yourself to the person you claimed, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned, you claimed you wanted to spend the rest of your life with. Now, if that's what you want, you got it. You can't undo it. Nowadays you can, just go see Judge Judy. But that's not proper. So let's read this next verse. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. So your lifestyle, women, should be holy, pure, chaste, coupled together with a reverence. Reverence for your God and a reverence for your husband. a reverence for your God, and a reverence for your husband. I just watched a documentary last night. I don't think I could recommend it. There's no language in it, but it's about a wealthy man, and true story, wealthy man, and he loses his wealth. And they let the video cameras in their home, and it was fascinating to watch a successful businessman lose his wealth with a wife and several children. And you could see him very irritated and frustrated because he was a billionaire and got to where they had a household of about 20 workers and they had to lay them all off. Their money got so tight, they kept this large house they lived in, their money got so tight, she was shopping at Walmart. She was used to wearing $10,000 pants. They had pictures of them with the presidents. He says at the beginning of the documentary, "I got George W. elected." And throughout the whole movie, you see how powerful this man really is. But what was fascinating, they're not Christians, they're heathen. You know, they acknowledge some kind of higher power, but it's all about the struggles of their finances and see how you go from really billionaire to be just worth a few million dollars and it's all tied up so you can't even access it. They even had to cut back on their Christmas. The kids didn't get hardly anything and they're living in a 26,000 square foot house. And the process of building a 90,000 square foot house that they had to put on hold, selling it unfinished for $75 million. Everything was locked up in foreclosure. What really amazed me was to watch this husband treat this woman like a jerk. Because he had to lay off 6,000 employees. That's a lot of people to lay off. He's watching the empire he's built for 30 years crumble, and he just becomes a recluse in his office. And every time she walks in there, he treats her like a jerk. And she comes out and says, "He's very stressed. It's very hard on him. Kids, go tell your father you love him. It'll mean a lot to him." And one by one, she walks the kids and, "Dad, just want to tell you I love you." And he's a jerk to them. Why does he treat us like that? He's under a lot of stress, kids. And I was just marveled to think this woman really loves this man. He's treating her like a total dog. They're losing everything. The lifestyle she knows is falling apart. They're having to auction off their belongings. And yet she can still love this man, respect him, and see what he's going through. Not even Christians. Heathen going to hell. Under more stress than anybody in this church is under. Have you had to lay off 6,000 people? Have you had to go from being worth a couple billion dollars to everything you own is on foreclosure? And you can't, you tell them folks you can't even have anything for Christmas? You guys all had Christmas this year. And yet this heathen woman who just loves her husband and adores him, she's able to absorb all the kids' animosity and say, "Listen, your father's going through a tough time. Leave him alone. He's under a lot of stress. Go tell him you love him." In fact, he was under so much stress one day, she didn't know how to cook because they'd had maids all the time. They had kept two Filipinos. She said, "We're going to make his favorite dinner tonight just to encourage him." He didn't come out of his office for 3 hours. It was 9 o'clock before he sat down. She didn't complain a bit. While he's sitting down, this is all on a documentary. He's on the phone the whole time doing business, rude to the kids, and the wife never got mad. And I thought, why can't Christian women have that same love? Oh, wait, we're supposed to have better love than that. They even ask him, he's an idiot, total idiot, worth a lot of money. He says, "My family is not the most important thing to me. I'm all business 24/7. And they asked him, "Do you get any strength from your marriage?" He said, "No." And here she is doing everything she can to help him. As best she knows how. She doesn't understand the financial world he's in, real estate. But she is just sitting there, just loving him and helping him, understanding he's got the world on his shoulders. When you go from hosting Miss America in your mansion, the whole pageant, and meeting with President Bush and President Clinton and Sarah Palin, and now you're auctioning everything off, you're under a little bit of stress. How can a heathen woman have more compassion and adapt herself to a heathen man? And we can't master that as a Christian. We're still fighting for our own lesbian Jezebel rights. "You didn't do this. You didn't do that." She even said at one point, she said, "I'm just having to adapt." I think she said that. She said, "I don't know how to cook, but I'll learn. I don't know." She went to go visit family. She had to rent a car because their private jet got taken. So they had to fly commercial. She said, the kids get on the airplane. They said, "Mommy, what's everybody doing on our airplane?" They'd only known private jets their whole life. It was so funny. They get to Hertz. She said, "Okay, who's my driver?" And he said, "Ma'am, there's no driver." "No driver." Okay. She had to drive herself. She wasn't used to that. they're losing everything, and she's constantly adapting herself to whatever he needs to help make it work. She said, I've waited tables. She said, I've cleaned pig pens. She's from poor upbringing. And yet this heathen woman is willing to do anything for a man who's going through hell on earth financially. He's in the news, he's in the media, he's treating her like a dog, he treats the kids like dogs, and he says, I will not quit till I recover this wealth. Totally forsaken, and she's taken up everything that's being neglected. Why can't a Christian woman do the same? I can't recommend it. She's had plastic surgery up here, and she prances around very scantily, and she's not just who she is. But I learned a lot watching this. Mostly, how come she has more love for her husband than Christian wives? How come she can adapt more than women in our church? I learned a lot, but Jesus did say the children of darkness are in their generation more wise than the children of light. I've run out of time. We haven't even finished Gideon chapter 2 or lesson 2, and so I don't know if we'll ever finish this. Maybe we'll go on into April with Gideon and pastor you guys through the teachings of Gideon. Father, bless our time here. Father, hopefully we've helped marriages and helped some wives. Father, don't let the husbands think they're off the hook, because there's things that need to be tweaked in their lives as well. Father, bless these marriages. Help them with all might. In Jesus' name, amen.